Amen. Well, I've chosen Luke chapter 12. If you don't know Luke chapter 12, let me read it to you. Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." But we trust God will bless his word to us. Lee Mack is an English comedian, actor, podcaster, presenter. I guess he's best known for his quick wit on the TV programme Would I Lie to You? When he appeared on BBC 4 or Radio 4's Desert Island Disc programme, where you choose your favourite records and then you have to choose one that you would take away with you on a desert island, he was given, as all guests are given, the complete works of Shakespeare and the Bible. And when he was given the Bible, or asked if he wanted a Bible, he said this: "If aliens landed on planet Earth and asked what life is all about, I'd say, well, there's a book that purports to have all the answers, so I'll take it." He then admitted, of course, he'd never read the Bible. I guess that rings a bell, doesn't it? Incredibly, of course, every year over 100 million Bibles are produced and sold, and it's still the most translated book of all books, unique in every sense. But like Lee Mack, for many people, it is unread. Unread. Does it contain all the answers? Well, have a read and find out for yourself. Jesus, what I love about Jesus is this: he always had the right answer for every occasion. When people asked him an honest question, he gave them an answer that was just right for that occasion. When people tried to trick him, he not only gave them an answer, but his answer was like a boomerang. Their actual question backfired on them, and they ended up wishing they'd never tried to trap him or trick him. Wisdom, wisdom in Jesus Christ. And here is someone who comes to him with a question, and once again, Jesus has the right answer. He not only answers the man's question, but he answers it in a strange way, via a parable. Parable, of course, is an everyday story, but alongside it, if you examine the story, is a deeper meaning. And the word para is a Greek word that we have transliterated into English. Instead of translating it, we just took the Greek word and introduced it in our language. And whenever you hear the word para, it always means alongside. So if you jump out of an aeroplane, it's good to have a parachute, a chute alongside. If you're crossing the road and you see black and white lines, they are parallel lines, one line alongside another. And of course, in gymnastics, you have parallel bars, one bar alongside another. So para always means alongside. And a parable is an everyday story, but alongside it is that deeper spiritual meaning. Many people stop at the story. That's all they hear. And the people of Jesus' day often went away saying, "What's he telling the story about a farmer for? I thought he was going to tell us about God." But those who were genuine and wanted to know the truth, they got the deeper meaning as well. And Jesus speaks a parable to the man who interrupts him with a question. And the parable is about a man who had plenty. In fact, more than plenty. Everything in his garden is rosy. He's enjoying what we would call the good life. The good life. And some of us are sitting here thinking, well, lucky old him. He hasn't got to worry about the bills that are coming in next year. He hasn't got to worry about the bills piled up on my desk. He hasn't got to worry about this, that, and the other. Everything's rosy for him. I've got a big mortgage. I've got kids that could eat out Sainsbury's overnight if I let them. You know, this guy's got it all. If you go to howrichamI.com, you can put in a few bits of information and it tells you how rich you are on a world scale. For example, in the UK, the average wage is £25,780. £25,780. Now, some of you are sitting, I need a pay rise here if that's the average wage. And some of you are saying, I'm not taking a pay cut, I'm not going down there. But on average, but if you get £25,000 a year, you are in the richest 10.4% of the world's global population. Let's make it practical. If you had an education and you know how to read, you are more blessed than over 2 billion people who can't read anything. If you had, if you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the million people who won't survive the week. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the rest of the world. And if you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, like we are this morning, you are more blessed than almost 3 billion people in the world, according to that particular website and ones like it. So this parable very much applies to us. We can't actually say, well, I'm not rich, it's for someone else, or it's for the person at the back of the room. No, we are very rich globally. We live in a country with one of the highest living standards. That's why migrants want to come to England, and they will pass through places like Germany and France to get here, because they recognise that in the UK we are blessed. The life we enjoy is far above what many people in the world can only hope or dream of. So I just say that as a backdrop to the parable. Let's look at the story. First of all, we have an inappropriate interruption. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now the context is Jesus is teaching his disciples. The crowd are eavesdropping and listening in. That was not uncommon. If you had a rabbi who spoke to his own disciples, everyone else would come and eavesdrop and glean and listen in and hope that something they hear would enrich them as well. But this man changes the agenda. Jesus is teaching on this particular topic and he comes in with a sideways topic. At first opportunity, he interrupts inappropriately and he says, look, teacher, rabbi, tell my brother. He's got to share the inheritance with me. Now, again, it was not uncommon in Judaism to go to the rabbi with a family dispute and say, we can't sort this out. You give the authority. You tell us what to do. But it's inappropriate at this time and at this place to do that. It would appear the younger brother was being denied his third of the inheritance that was legally his. Now, on first reading of the verse, you can't help but feel, well, maybe he's got a fair case. Nobody likes to be cheated. Nobody likes to be done out of what is legally theirs. But actually, that question at this time shows he was spiritually poor as well as materially poor. Well, a number of reasons. First of all, he was speaking when he should have been listening. He's interrupting Jesus when Jesus is already in mid-flow. His question has nothing to do with what Jesus has been talking about. So his first mistake, he was talking when he should have been listening. His second mistake is this. He's got a desire for material things. I want my money. But Jesus is teaching spiritual things. Thirdly, he's implying the word to others. Tell my brother. when he should be saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? Instead of applying it to himself, he's applying God's word to other people. Now, with the wisdom of Jesus, he could have settled this question quite easily. We would say it's a piece of cake. Of all the questions Jesus faced, this is one of the easy ones. But he deliberately doesn't say, and solve it. He uses this question, this inappropriate interruption, to teach not only the man, but the whole crowd and his disciples bigger lessons and bigger principles. And so he does answer, but the answer is an unexpected answer. An unexpected answer. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? I think when Jesus saw the man, he saw beyond his words. He saw the man's heart. He saw the problem. And actually, the big problem in the man's life wasn't a fair division of the inheritance. It was the problem of greed. See, Jesus knew no matter how much this man got, he wouldn't be satisfied. He always wanted that little bit more. J.D. Rockefeller lived, I don't know, 100 years ago, but he was the richest man, not only in America, but in the world of his day. No one was richer than J.D. Rockefeller. And someone went to him on one occasion and said, how much money does it take to satisfy a person? And J.D. Rockefeller said, a little bit more than he has. A little bit more than he has. We're never truly satisfied. We always want a little bit more. A little bit more. And Jesus knew if he'd have said, right, give him his third, the man wouldn't have been satisfied. He would have wanted something else. He would have wanted more. And when greed grabs hold of a person's heart, it's like someone who's shipwrecked. You're in a boat and you've got no water. And eventually you do something stupid. You give in to the temptation. Well, I'm surrounded by water. Why would I die of thirst? So you scoop up a bit of seawater and you drink it. But of course, the salt then makes you even more thirsty. So as you drink it, you're poisoning yourself all the time. The more you have, the more damage you do. And that's what greed does to us. The more we have, sometimes the more damage we do. That's why in verse 15, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Because you'll never have enough. And as soon as you get it, someone will make a bigger one. With more buttons, with more sounds, with more luxury gadgets. We always want to exchange it for something bigger and better. And of course, that's how TV advertising works. Yeah, surely you don't use Persil. You could use Bold, which will give you 5 extra washes than Persil. That's only a guess if you're from Persil. Don't sue me. But even with washing powder, we're told what we've got isn't good enough. You need one that's bigger and better and faster, that will do far more and cheaper. And whether it's washing powder or cars or iPods or iPhones or whatever, we'll never be satisfied. We'll always want a bigger, better, newer one. That's how greed works. Now, I don't think for one moment Jesus has a problem with this man having money or having possessions. It's the man's attitude to his money. That's the problem. The Bible never says that money is wrong. It says the love of money. It's our attitude to money that causes all kinds of evil, not the substance itself. And in this parable, there are 3 principles that we can pull out and apply to ourselves. Here's principle number 1. In planning for himself, he forgot his neighbor. In planning for himself, he forgot his neighbor. Verses 18 to 19. There's a story told of a well-known charity who called on a well-known rich person. And the person said, sir, I hope you don't mind this telephone call, but we noticed that despite your high earnings, you've never actually donated to our charity. Well, the man was angry, fuming. He shouted down the phone, do your records show I have an elderly mother who was left penniless after our father died? Do your records show that I have a brother who is so disabled he's unable to work? Do your records show I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet? Well, the charity worker said, sorry, our records don't show those things. To which the man said, well, if I don't give to any of them, why should I give to you? Sometimes if you're a miser, nothing's going to change your mind or your opinion. This man was a miser. 11 personal pronouns are in those couple of verses, verse 18 and 19. Myself, my, me, or I. Just count them. Verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry. This man is all about him and no one else. Someone said of Edith, apologies if anyone's called Edith. Someone said of Edith, she lived in a little world bounded on the north, south, east and west by Edith. And that's the man in the parable. He's only interested in him and his little world. He has no desire to use his wealth or to share his wealth. He has one priority. Number one, look after yourself, mate. The story told of a man who visited a rabbi, and the rabbi knew what the problem was. It was to do with his wealth. So he said, come over here. And he said, look out the synagogue window. What do you see through the glass? The man said, well, I see people. Well, tell me about them. Well, people of all ages, people of all sizes, people of all backgrounds. Well done, said the rabbi. You've looked through the glass and you've seen the people. Now come here. Look in the mirror. What do you see? He said, well, I see only myself. He said, my friend, between the two glasses, the only difference is that one has silver behind it. And as you look in the mirror, the silver makes it reflective. You see only yourself. Now, for many of us, money is not a problem like that, but for this man, it was. So first of all, in planning for himself, he forgot his neighbor. Secondly, in considering his goods, he forgot the giver. In considering his goods, he forgot the giver. Look at verse again, 19 and 20. As the rich father in the story looked at all his harvest, what did he see? Only his harvest. Where is God in the equation? Where is God in the picture? Wasn't it God who caused the miracle of germination of life in the first place for him to have crops? Wasn't it God who sent the rain? Wasn't it God who sent the sun? Wasn't it God who kept the pests away? God blessed him with a crop that was blight and disease free. Blessed him in abundance. We're told his barns overflowed. Overflowed. Someone has said, when you count your blessings, don't just count your blessings, remember the source as well. Who is the source of those blessings? And Jesus shows us to a man who ignores totally the source of his blessings. He leaves God out of the picture. This is all of my doing. Look what I have done. Look at my fields, what they have yielded. Look at me and my wonderful problem that I have created by my abundant harvest. And the foolish farmer is totally self-centered and independent of God. And he is the only man in the New Testament, the only man in the four Gospels Jesus ever called a fool. Never said it to anyone else. He's the only one Jesus called a fool. I wonder if Jesus thought back to, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool have said in his heart, no God. No to God. You know, Keir Starmer was asked, did he believe in God? He said, no. And then they asked the same question to Boris Johnson, who admittedly is not a great example of anything. But when they said, did you know, we asked this question to Sir Keir Starmer, did he believe in God? He said no. Boris is always one for a good quote. And Boris replied, well, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. At least he got that bit right. This man lived on the principle of a fool. No to God, I'll do it my way. How I want. I, me, my. Now, he could have been wise. How could he be wise? Well, first of all, he could have used some of his bumper harvest to help others. But selfishly, instead of giving it away, he just built bigger barns to store more up for himself. Secondly, he could enjoy the happiness of blessing others, giving others, seeing the joy on someone's faces or seeing the need met. But he had a full belly, so he was happy, didn't need to. Thirdly, he could have drawn closer to God through his wealth, because as we bless others, God blesses us. But actually, that wealth robbed him of any spiritual blessing. Instead of enriching him, it robbed him. He really was a fool in every sense of the word. Foolish in attitude, foolish in actions, and he would reap a foolish end. And then third, and finally, in providing for his body, he forgot his soul. In providing for his body, he forgot his soul. Verses 18 and 20, in the message is a modern paraphrase, which gives you the feeling of the verse rather than a word-for-word translation. But this is how it gives that little parable in the message. Then Jesus told this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for all of this harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made. You can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. Just then God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die, and your barn full of goods. Who gets it? Who gets it? He looked after the body. He forgot his soul. Someone did a little monologue that goes like this. He brushed his teeth twice a day with a nationally advertised toothpaste. The doctors examined him twice a year. He wore his waterproofs when it rained. He slept with the windows open to get fresh air. He stuck to a diet with plenty of fresh vegetables and fruits. He gave up his tonsils and traded in several worn-out glands. He golfed, but never more than 18 holes at a time, all things in moderation. He got at least 8 hours sleep every night. He never smoked, he never drank, nor lost his temper. He did his daily dozen, his exercises. He was all set to live to be 100 years old. The local newspaper said, his funeral will be on Wednesday. He is survived by 18 specialists and 4 health institutes, 6 gymnasiums, and numerous manufacturers of health foods and antiseptics. Hey, the man made one big mistake. He looked after his body, but he neglected his soul. What a contrast this man is with Queen Elizabeth II. Just think back to last week. You know, one of the BBC commentators started the funeral commentary this way. Well, today is all about the Queen. He could have been more wrong, because she made sure it was all about Jesus. That was seen in the words that she spoke. We gave out some of these books. These are the very last two, if you didn't get one and you want one, which talks about the Queen's faith. Quote after quote after quote about her belief in Jesus and why he is the anchor to her soul. So first come, first served. It was shown in the hymns she chose. She wanted the focus of her funeral to be about Jesus. And it's no accident she chose the hymn, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, which says, till we cast our crowns before thee. She realized she was bowing down one day to a greater monarch than herself. She may be one of England's greatest queens, but compared to Jesus, she bows down like the rest of us. In the readings she chose, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, said Jesus. What a contrast with this farmer and our own monarch, one who put Christ in her life and one who neglected him or neglected God completely. And the tragedy of this parable is not the man died. We all will die. Fact, one in one die. Hopefully we all have a good innings before we die, but it's the one fact, the one certainty in life. We will all die one day. The tragedy is he wasn't ready for it. He wasn't ready for it. You know, I'm off to Moldova in November, and when I go, I will make sure I've got my passport, I've got my travel money, I've got my suitcase packed, I've got everything ready so that when the journey or the time to leave comes, I'm on the ball. I'll even have tunes on my phone or books to listen to when I'm on the plane. I've prepared. The greatest journey in life we ever make is when this life ends. Are we ready? Are we going to leave it to the last minute or too late? And the punchline is verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. I started by reminding us that the poorest person in this room is actually rich compared to the majority of people in our world. And God doesn't just bless us so we enjoy a comfortable life. He blesses us that we might bless others. And there's a token of that this morning with the harvest here. And there's a token of that when we support charities like Tear Fund and whatever. And the Bible tells us how we can support one another. Speaking, living, being, sharing, answering, doing, forgiving, praying. Speaking, uplifting and encouraging words. Living authentically and honestly before others. Being kind and compassionate. Being hospitable. Sharing our resources. Answering with kind words those who ask. Doing good to those who have done us wrong. Forgiving those who have done us wrong. Praying with gratitude for people, letting them know that we are praying for them and for one another. That's how we can bless others, even without materially blessing them with our finances. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this awkward parable. Thank you that it scratches where we itch. And you know, Lord, that which is applicable for each one of us this morning. So underline it, help us to think about it, to ponder it, and help us to apply it to our lives honestly and wisely. So bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.